folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. Let me introduce to you my best friend in the whole world. His name is the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls him the Comforter. Let's get right into the scriptures. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. I want you to notice that word. That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then he says down in verse 26, same chapter, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, notice they're all three together, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So, when I say that the Holy Ghost is my friend, the Holy Ghost is the Comforter, which is the Spirit of truth, which is also the Spirit of Christ, and there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So, once again, you cannot separate the Holy Ghost from Jesus, from the Bible, because they are all one and the same. When the Bible says that, you know, for he dwelleth with you, talking about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, and shall be in you, how is that? How is it that the Holy Ghost is in us? Remember what David said, thy word have I hid where? In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So the Holy Ghost being in us is the Spirit of truth being in us, which is the Word of God living and abiding within us. John chapter 17 clarifies this, because Jesus said the Holy Ghost is the Comforter, which is the Spirit of truth. And what is truth? Pilate asked that question. What is truth? Pilate represents all of those in the world, including a lot of people in churches, who have had this idea that truth is relative to maybe the times that we're living in, or truth, as far as the Word of God, is relative to whatever the scholars say about the Word of God, or the latest edition of the Nestle-Aland Greek text or whatever. In other words, to them, there is no such thing as a static, unchangeable truth. And yet Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so if we're talking about truth, we know that the Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We know that the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ are the same. We know that the Father and Christ and the Holy Ghost are one and the same, and yet they're separate, and yet they are one. So therefore, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and the Father and His Word are all one and the same. Now, some people say, well, I don't believe the Bible is the fourth part of the Trinity. No, I don't either. I think the Bible is the living representation of God, who is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Let's continue on in the book of John, talking about the Comforter. John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even, there he says it again, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16, verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth. There it is again. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So again, we have the Father, we have the Comforter, we have Jesus Christ, and repeatedly he speaks of the Comforter being the truth or the Spirit of truth, and Jesus said there is one place in the entire world that we can expect to be true 100% of the time. And that is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So I say all this because I've got a word in my mind here. This is the ultimate King James Code series. And last week we started talking about the number 66. Now, when it comes to the word comforter, with a capital C, that word is four times in the King James Bible. Four, you can say, is always the number for, like, the Gospels. There are four Gospels. Four is the number for the spiritual realm. And there's a lot of the names of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that are mentioned four times, like the word comforter, capital C, four times in the Bible. The word judge with a capital J, four times in the King James Bible. And of course, Jesus is these. The Father is these. The Holy Ghost is these. He's the judge because that's the purpose of the comforter. He's going to reprove everybody of sin. But again, all of these are in line with the Word of God. So, Jesus said, I'll send the Comforter to you. And he said, the Comforter is the Spirit of truth. And then he said, thy word is truth. So, I have a verse in mind. And that verse is that we, through patience and comfort of what? Scriptures, might have hope. Remember when we were doing our series on the rapture, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, when he was talking about the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with what? These words. So, guess what? The word comfort in the King James Bible is mentioned exactly 66 times. Doodads going up and down my back again. And I've known this for years. I talk about this all the time, and I still get excited about it. I still have the same emotional reaction to these patterns that are in the Bible. Now, again, what I just told you was the truth. It's an absolute truth. It's an undeniable truth. You can, if you want to, you can count by hand, the Strong's Concordance, all the places where the word comfort is found. You can do it by hand. Or you can download the Pure Bible Search software. It will do the counting for you and to do it very quickly. And you can search these things out to see whether they be true or not, like the Bereans did. So, here's another penny that we found 10 paces from the last penny. Remember the thing we were giving last week about patterns? If we see clear, undeniable, recognizable patterns, then we understand that those patterns are not there by accident. The first time I ever saw a phrase in the Bible that I thought was significant related to a number pattern in the Bible was the phrase Word of God, and it was 49 times. And it took me a while because I didn't know my 7 multiplication tables very well, because during that time in school, I was sick. I had the mumps, okay? And so I missed part of my multiplication tables, and the 7s and the 8s were those that I was not very strong in. So when I first saw it 49 times, I go, what's 49? You know, who does anything 49? That's... Then, like a couple hours later, it occurred to me that 7 times 7. And I knew right then that if there's more to it, then there's going to be more patterns in the Bible. But if this is just an accident, if this is just like, just happened to be that way, then it's nothing, and I'm not going to pursue it any further. So I just asked God, God, if there's more patterns in the Bible, will you show them to me? And God did. So all of these things that I'm saying to you, there's a difference between the truth that I tell you, which is the word comfort 66 times in the Bible, and the conclusions that I draw from these truths. Now, you may, after hearing all of this evidence, say, that ain't nothing. Now, I don't know where Hogarth thinks he gets out of here. Does he get his special revelation from God? I don't know. I'm just drawing conclusions here based upon the evidence that I see. And so I'm like, Paul, I'm going to lay these things out to you. You're the jury. You decide whether or not these patterns mean that God has left his signature in this book. You decide that. I've already decided it. Because not only is there this pattern, there are hundreds, maybe even thousands that I have yet to, and people all over the world are going, they're counting things in the Bible. They're going, Pastor Mike, take a look at this. You probably already know this. Some of it I know, some of it I'm going, okay, that's pretty cool, all right? But let's look at the word comfort. 66 times in the King James Bible, Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He connected it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Think about it in relation to the number 66, the number of books in the Bible, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Think of the 66th book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and the word comfort, comforting us in our what? Tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. 2 Corinthians, here's how this works. The Holy Ghost comforts you with the Scriptures, and you're comforted by them. And so let's say that you happen upon someone who is down and out and they're depressed. You talk to them, you find out they're going through something that you went through. So what are you going to do? Are you going to say, well, I got full of the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues and that was my comfort? No. What you're going to do is you're going to say, let me show you from the Bible how God rescued me. Let me show you from the book of Psalms what God said to me one day. Let me give you the same comfort of Scriptures that God gave to me. You see, it's all about, you can go around pretending that you can impart the Holy Spirit by blowing on people or touching them on the forehead or whatever, but I believe the best way to impart the comfort of the Holy Ghost is to impart to them the words of wisdom that God has given you in this book. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, the apostle said. And the word comfort, 66 times in the King James Bible. Here's another word that's found exactly 66 times in the King James Bible. And when I show it to you and then show you the Scriptures that it's contained in, you'll get it. You'll understand it. It's the word Bethel, which is, you know, the name of our church. Now, I am pretty sure that when, and I knew the men that built this church and named it Bethel Church. I'm pretty sure that they were not aware that the word Bethel was in the King James Bible 66 times. But I am, and I'm telling you, and of course, you know what the word Bethel means, right? Let's read it from Scriptures. Genesis 28, this is where Jacob founded the place called Bethel. And why did he do that? Genesis 28:10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder, think about it, set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. What or who was that ladder? John chapter 1, verse 51. He saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man. So, and we always have it like this. In the Old Testament, you see a shadow of something. And that shadow, of course, Jacob seeing a ladder. He did not know, now he knew the ladder was significant. He sees the angels of God ascending and descending on it. But he doesn't know who that ladder is. And remember, Jesus always showed up in the Old Testament, but he showed up in secret. He showed up in various forms, and they didn't have the understanding that we have now in the New Testament. So when we read the New Testament verse, Jesus said, you shall see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. we put those two together, compare spiritual things with spiritual things, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and we find out that Jesus was in fact that ladder that the angels of God were ascending and descending on. Now, take a look at this. When I say ladder, of course, if you've listened to any of my other things before, you understand DNA is that ladder. DNA is composed of phosphorus. The word phosphorus is because it means light bearer. Your DNA literally is made up of chemicals that produce light. And your DNA is a book that God wrote, because Psalm 139 says, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So again, we have the connection between, we have a ladder, and our DNA is a ladder, and we have Jesus Christ, and we have a book, and Jesus Christ is that book. He is the book of life. He is the ladder that the angels of God were ascending and descending on. I mean, we just tie in all of these wonderful connections that we have, all right? So, our DNA, looking like a ladder, is packaged into 46 chromosomes, right? So I wonder if we look in the 46, I mean, I already know the answer, right? But if we look in the 46th chapter of the Bible, which would be Genesis 46, see how easy that is. Remember that DNA is seed. It's what makes children. It's what makes our generations. So we look in the 46th chapter of the Bible and we see generations. We see the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at it. And there's a number here. You're going to like this. Genesis 46, verse 5, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him, and they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed, 46 chromosomes, DNA, brought he with him into Egypt. So, in verse 26, we found out the exact number of people that were Jacob's seed that went with him into Egypt. And all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, that's where your seed is, your DNA, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. Exactly. And the word Bethel is 66 times in the King James Bible. And what does the word Bethel mean? House of God. So here we have every person out of the loins of Jacob coming out of Egypt, and that number is exactly 66, and they represent the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they also represent the house of God. Back to Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat. Remember from our study last week, bread, manna, being in the 66th chapter of the Bible, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So, Jacob calls the place Bethel. That means the house of God. That's found 66 times in the King James Bible. And then the seed of Jacob in the 40, and he sees the Son of God, or he sees the angels ascending and descending upon a DNA ladder, the Son of God, the book, and he carries his seed with him out of Egypt, out of his land, going into Egypt, And there were 66 people in that group. So, let's take that then, the idea of the house of God. This is where God lives, right? Let's go to the 66th book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation, and we get a description of the house, Bethel, that God lives in. All right? Revelation chapter 4. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, if you've seen my study on this, you know that you can see clearly in the house that God lives in, Bethel, 66 times. We're in the 66th book of the Bible. You can see clearly that the house that God lives in is this body. I mean, take a look at it. Your heart is the throne of God. The 4 chambers are the 4 living creatures. The 2 lungs, they are the Spirit of God. They represent the Old and the New Testament. And our brachial tube goes into that. It looks like a tree, and there's 7 branches to our brachial tubes going in there. Those are the 7 candlesticks, the 7 spirits of God. And they're all, and thunderings and lightnings, because your heart operates on lightning, electricity, and it sounds like thunder. Then you have the 24 elders surrounding that throne, and you have 24 ribs dressed in white surrounding the throne of God in your body. That's the house of, that's Bethel, 66 times. That's the house of God in the 66th book of the Bible. Now, what I'm going to show you now, I didn't come up with. Somebody sent it to me. And they said they just felt led to get a book on anatomy. And they were looking at it, and they started counting the bones of the human torso. Because, I mean, think about it. Your arms and your legs, they're sort of separate from what it is that makes up your body. Now, there's a number count in your arms and legs. You have 30 bones in each arm. You also have 30 bones in each leg. That's 120. That's the number of people that were gathered together that the Holy Spirit came unto them. Remember that, okay? So this guy counted the number of bones in the torso. Along, you know, the 24 ribs, you have the 33 bones in your spine. Let's take a look at it. Here's what he counted. Your spinal column, 33, ribs, 24, hip bones, 2, your sternum, there's 3 bones there. They're joined together. The scapula has 2 bones in it. Your clavicle, 2 bones. The total of bones in the house of God, which is Bethel, 66 times, found in the 66th book of the Bible, the total number of bones is 66. Thanks to Joe for sending this information in. Because, I mean, the smile that you see on my face is not my camera smile. It's real. Because you, when you start adding all of this up, you see deliberate, very clear patterns that God left for us in His Word. All right? So anyway, let's go back to the 66th book. We're going to find another pattern related to the number 66, Revelation chapter 5. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. Now let me stop here. From a previous study on the King James Code, we noted that the word book or books is mentioned 196 times in the King James. The phrase Jesus Christ is also found 196 times. The phrase Son of Man is also found 196 times. That's 49 times 4, or you could say 7 times 7 times 4. Patterns in the Bible, recognizable patterns in the Bible, that when you see, when you put all of these together, you're going, this book is Jesus Christ. It is the Son of Man. They all match doctrinally, but they also now match numerically, or as far as patterns are concerned. So here we have the only one in the whole universe who can take that book out of the right hand of God is who? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. All right, and this book is sealed with how many seals? Seven. It's a number for perfection and completion, right? The seven spirits of God. And who is the one who can impart the seven spirits of God? Jesus Christ, and he does so through his word. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, and a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now it's interesting that he mentioned the Root of David, because it's the Root of David that has those seven spirits of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of, that's the first Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The seven spirits of God out of the root of David hath prevailed to loose the seals, and there's seven because we're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, the Bible says. I could make this video like 60 hours or maybe 66 hours long. I don't know. But anyway, so we have the book in God's right hand. The only one worthy to take the book and to open the book, of course, is Jesus Christ. So you have a picture of that. That happens in heaven, and Jesus came down here and gave us a picture, a foreshadowing of him taking the book and opening the book. And it's in Luke chapter 4. Now watch this. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, which is Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now let's look at what's so interesting about this. Number one, we see clearly this is Jesus in prophetic typology taking the book and opening the book. And that's what he does in the 66th book of the Bible. What's interesting is the particular book that was given to him. It was the book Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 chapters in it. And I mean, Isaiah actually, and there's been a lot of scholars that's looked at this, Isaiah is sort of a microcosm of the whole Bible. You have in Isaiah, if we go to Isaiah 40, I like this. Isaiah having 66 chapters, the Bible having 66 books, is that an accident? Absolutely not. In Isaiah, I passed it once, so I got to find it again. In Isaiah chapter 40, you have comfort ye, comfort ye. Remember the word comfort 66 times in the Bible. Comfort ye, comfort ye. Who's the comforter? The Holy Spirit. So this is John the Baptist coming, preaching this. Comfort ye, comfort ye. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now here's what's interesting about this. This is the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Where does John the Baptist show up preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God? In the book of Matthew, which is the 40th book of the Bible. 40th chapter, 40th book, Isaiah comfort ye twice, Old Testament, New Testament, just like the two lungs that you have. If you go to the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah, you know what you find there? You find in the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah a reference to verse 22, for as the new heavens and new earth, you have a reference to the new heaven and new earth, which is mentioned and described in the 66th book of the Bible. I mean, and I'm sure there's probably more parallels in the book of Isaiah that match the layout and the pattern of the overall Word of God itself. But think about the possibility here that in Isaiah chapter 40, you have the one, the voice of the one, crying in the wilderness. And in the 40th book of the Bible, it just so happens that you have John the Baptist making his first appearance. In the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah, you have the mentioning of the new heavens and the new earth. And in the 66th book of the Bible, the new heavens and the new earth are mentioned. All right? That's not an accident. God, whose eyes are everywhere, the eyes of the Lord are on his ways, and his ways are in this book. And the eyes of the Lord have been on this book, overseeing it, ever since Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets in his hand. Okay, so you understand me so far, right? You have Jesus in the 66th book of the Bible, taking the book and opening it. In Luke chapter 4, you have him taking the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, taking the book and opening it. And he reads a portion of it, he closes the book, and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So what I did was, I counted the words that Jesus read from in the book of Isaiah and his description of it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon 66 words exactly. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So, 66th book of the Bible, Jesus takes the book and opens it. In real life, Jesus took the book that has 66 chapters in it, and he opened it, and he read it, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, and those words count up to exactly 66 words. Is that an accident? Am I just making this? What I've told you are facts. If the doodads don't come up and down your, if you don't have a tear in your eye, or there is not some sort of something going on in your mind that says, maybe there is something to this. Okay? If none of that's taking place, my question to you is, how can you doubt all of these amazing patterns that are in one book only? Maybe there's reasons why you don't want to believe this. But see, when God laid it in my heart that this book was right, I didn't have any of this to say that to me. I had what I believe was the Holy Ghost. Then I began to read the scriptures where God said his word was pure and it would be pure forever and that it would be incorruptible. So then I'm going, okay, I believe it. Then God is showing me the patterns in the Bible that to me, there can only be one answer, one logical, reasonable answer to all of this. And that is, God's eyes have been on this book, overseeing it, and God's order and God's pattern is in this book. Let's go to the 66th chapter of the Bible. All right? What are we going to find there? Let's look at it. Exodus 16, verse 10, it came to pass as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now, Revelation chapter 1, which is the 66th book of the Bible, you have John declaring to us, behold, he cometh in the clouds. So we have a match here so far. 66th chapter, the glory of the Lord appearing in the clouds. Book of Revelation, 66th book, telling us that the Lord is coming in the clouds. All right? So let's keep looking here. Exodus 16, verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, that's important, on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Now remember, I said this earlier, Jesus always shows up all throughout the Old Testament. It's just that nobody recognized him. In one instance, he's the ladder coming down from heaven. In another, he's the rock. Paul said that rock was Christ. He's the water that flowed from that rock. He was the high priest. He was the lamb of the sacrifice. All of these pictures, Jesus showing up everywhere, but they don't recognize it. Here, he's showing up in the form of bread that comes down from where? Heaven. And the Israelites looking at it, calling it manna, because that's a Hebrew word which means, what is it? They had no idea what it was. They wist not. And wist is a word related to the word wise. Remember the word wise? 66 times in the book of Proverbs. Okay? But they didn't have it. They wist not what it was. So, I'm going to show you something from the 66th chapter of the Bible. Remember, this has got to have something to do with the Bible, right? What was the bread? The bread was Jesus, who is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The words that we believe to be the word of God did not come to us from man. They came where? From heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, right? Which is the word of God. So I counted, when God actually told Israel what he was going to do as far as that man is concerned, I counted the number of words that God spoke in the 66th chapter of the Bible. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Exactly 66. And you can check me. If you look after verse 5, God is done speaking, and it goes on to, you know, something else. The words here where God is describing what was coming down to them from heaven are exactly 66 words. They represent his law, his commandment, and what did God say? The reason why I'm giving you this from heaven is to prove you whether you're going to walk in my law, his law is his word, whether you're going to walk in my law or not. God gave us this book, right? And he is proving now, right now, God is proving who really is his children and who isn't based upon whether they're going to eat the bread that God gave them from heaven. There are people all over the world who say, "Well, I'm a Christian." They, A, never read their Bible. B, they don't believe most of what this Bible says to begin with. So here God sends them bread from heaven. And they couldn't care less whether they ate it or not. Because in their mind, Christianity is something else other than following his word. 66th chapter of the Bible describing the bread from heaven and God giving them exactly 66 words to do it with. I think there's a pattern in the Bible. Oh, by the way, remember he said that it shall be as small as the hoarfrost on the ground? You know what frost and snow look like, don't you? I mean, there's no, you know, two snowflakes that look alike, according, you know, to science, I guess. I guess that's true. Each one is unique. But the idea is every one of them bear the number 6 or 60. So take a look at them. Isn't it amazing that every snowflake and every little bit of frost on the ground is designed after the number 6. Okay? And where does it come from? It comes down from heaven to man. And remember, that's what we set forth as an example of what the number 6 represents anyway. 6 things that describe the mystery of godliness. God was manifest how? In the flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And by the way, when they ate the manna, that looked like little snowflakes, little hoarfrost on the ground, looked like the number six, what did it taste like? So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. In the honeycomb, you have these little sixes that make up the honeycomb. Who was it that, oh, by the way, the word honey and honeycomb is found 65 times in the Bible, and I added one occurrence of the word bee just to match it up. The word bee is mentioned 4 times in the Bible, but I took one of them and added it to the honey and the honeycomb. You've got to have bee to make honey, right? And I know maybe this one's a stretch, but I like it anyway. But the idea is, who gave the instructions to the bee on how to make a honeycomb look like the number 6? Exactly the way the snow on the ground and the hoarfrost looks like. Who gave them that instruction? God did. He put it in their DNA. Okay? So that was the 66th book of the, or 66th chapter of the Old Testament. What's in the 66th chapter of the New Testament? It's Luke 22. Let's look at what it says. Now the feast of unleavened what? Bread. What's bread? It's a picture of the Bible. Drew nigh, and stop right here. It's unleavened, meaning that it doesn't, leaven is always, if you look at the word leaven in the Bible, Christ said, beware the leaven of who? The Pharisees. But he used that to say, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. And remember what Paul said about leaven? A little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. So what that means is, if you have unleavened bread, you have bread that came down from heaven that has no mixture of man's corruption in it. You see, when you add leaven to bread, the leaven, the yeast, finds all of the sugars that are in the wheat, and it consumes them, and it releases alcohol. That's why old bread smells like beer. It's the yeast in it releasing alcohol, and you don't eat it, right? Okay, because it's like getting old and smells like beer, and you just don't want to eat it. But the idea is, the whole thing of unleavened bread was that in His Word, the bread from heaven, there are no mistakes. There is no corruption, because that's what leaven does. Whether leaven is added to bread or leaven is added to wine, either way, it corrupts what God made. And God said, no leaven in that bread. So the 66th chapter of the New Testament, the feast of unleavened bread. Anyway, the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill Him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give Him money. And He promised and sought opportunity to betray Him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Who's that Passover? It's Christ. And He is our Passover, and He is our unleavened bread. Verse 19, and He took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my what? Body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. And remember, the body, the torso, has 66 bones in it. So we take that idea, the Passover, the idea of the Passover being killed, and so on. The Pharisees are out to kill Jesus. They represent the Old Testament. Okay? In Revelation 66, book of the Bible, Revelation 17, you have 10 horns. 10 is the number for dominion. And the 10 horns hate the Lamb. What was it that was killed at Passover? The Lamb. Revelation 17, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Okay? Now, back to, oh, let's see here. Remember in the book of John, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Remember that the word comfort is mentioned exactly 66 times in the Bible, and that we through patience of the Scripture, patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. Also, as I've been telling you, the real Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth and this Bible are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. You cannot have the Spirit of truth in you and say, I don't believe every word in the Bible. That's not the Spirit. The Spirit didn't tell you that. The Spirit did not tell you to go find mistakes in the Bible. The Spirit that's in you convinces you that every word of God is pure and that this seed is incorruptible, and this is the seed by which we must be born again. So, again, this is something that was sent to me. I had no idea. I read this chapter in the Bible that describes the furniture of the tabernacle. Some of it I understood. Some of it I'm just going, I don't know if I understand all of that. And a dear sweet saint sent this to me, and I tell you what, I just shouted when I saw this. Take a look at this picture. You've seen me do this before, but it's part of this number 66. Take a look at this picture. This is the candlestick that was in the tabernacle, and God told Moses to design it exactly this way. Exodus 25, verse 33. Three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. So you understand this, right? Three bowls. Take a look at the picture. Three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop or a knob and a flower in one branch. So in one branch, you have three almond bowls. Each almond bowl has a knop and a flower. And that's what my little arrows are pointing to. So on one branch, you have 1, 2, 3 almonds. But each almond has also a knop and a flower. So on one branch, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 decorations. And God said that's how it's to be with the six branches. But the middle branch is to have an extra set. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 in the middle one. So we have three sets of three on the outer six branches, four sets of three on the middle branch. Take a look at the total. Do you recognize this pattern? 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. The total number is 66. I saw that and I worshiped God. I still do. Every time I think about this, God, from the beginning, had it in his mind that there was going to be 66 divisions of books in his word. The very number itself, not only placed into our bodies, but the very number itself placed into the branches that made the only light that shined inside the house of God, which was the tabernacle, which is Bethel, which is us. We are the tabernacle of God. We are the temple of God. And the only This is the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God. The Bible's telling you this, if you'll count the number, the seven spirits of God are going to come from one place only. You see, in the early days of the church, they didn't have the fullness of the scriptures. It was still a work in progress, right? They had 39 books of the Old Testament, which the Bereans searched, but Matthew hadn't written his gospel yet. Paul, still on the day of Pentecost, he wasn't a Christian yet. He's coming later. He's going to write his 14 books. John, all the way up into AD 93, 94, somewhere around in there, maybe 96, somewhere around in there. John still hadn't received the book of Revelation until in the 90s. So from the time of Christ all the way up almost to 100 AD, you have the New Testament as a work in progress. And it wasn't the Catholic Church that decided what books go in the Bible. It was the priesthood of the believers. The Holy Ghost being imparted into those people by, let's say in one case, the laying on of hands. In other cases, it wasn't the laying on of hands. It was the how did Cornelius' house receive the Holy Ghost? They believed the words that Peter preached unto them. It was through the Word of God that the Holy Ghost came into the house of Cornelius and they all spoke in tongues. And this was a common thing that as the Word of God is preached, the Holy Ghost then falls upon these people and they manifest these, you know, gifts of God. But remember what the Bible says. For now we know in part, we prophesy in part, we see in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. So yes, in the early church, they were laying on hands, they were preaching the Holy Ghost, and they were speaking in tongues, and people were interpreting those tongues. But now, the perfect thing has come. The 66 books of the Bible, now by AD 100, have been written. Not only written, but copied. And then within 50 years of John writing the book of Revelation, now we have translations. We have interpretations of the three unknown tongues, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So I believe that which is perfect is come. And that which is in part, Paul saying we prophesy in part, is done away with. So now, people show up and they say, oh, I'm getting a prophecy from God. Oh, God's giving me an impartation of a prophetic wisdom word. Oh, I got a word of wisdom for you. I don't fall for that stuff anymore. I don't believe it. Unless you're going to quote scripture, don't waste your time with me prophesying over me. I've got all the prophesying that I need. I've got all the gifts of healing. I've got all the manifestations. I've got all the interpretations that I can handle right here in the 66 books of the Bible, foretold in the candlesticks, the seven spirits of God being imparted to us. In fact, you want evidence of that? Galatians. How did Paul say that the impartation of the Spirit was going to take place? Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, this only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How did you receive the Spirit? I received the Spirit because I believed what God said in His Word and God imparted to me His Holy Spirit, which draws me to the 66 books of the Bible. Okay? Here's more biblical proof. Psalm 132, 17. There will I make the horn of David to bud. That's what these seven candlesticks did. They were buds. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 6, 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 13, 9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Let me stop right here, and I want to make a strong statement. I believe with all my heart that in these last days, this Bible is more right than it ever has been in all of history. Jesus said when he comes, he's going to come to do thy will according to the volume of the book. When he comes the second time, I promise you that everything left unfulfilled at his first coming is going to be fulfilled to the letter by Jesus Christ, and he's going to do it by every word that's in this book. And I promise you that every word in this book is 100% right. If Jesus swore an oath to his Father that he would do it by the book, why don't we? Because the light of the righteous rejoiceth. When I read this Bible, I rejoice in this thing. I love the things that are in this book. Even if I don't get some of these neat, special things that I've been sharing with you throughout the course of my ministry, if I'm just reading plain doctrine and all of a sudden the light comes on and God gives me an understanding based upon Scripture, I just rejoice in this thing. The Holy Spirit in my heart signifies to me that this Bible is right in everything that it says. And the Holy Spirit does not speak to me, but what He draws me to this book. The very first prophecy conference I ever attended after God called me into this ministry, I went and listened to a man who said he was a prophet of God and he prophesied over St. Louis. That was 1998. 20 years later, not a word of what he said has ever happened. And all he has to do is be wrong one time. He just happened to be wrong on everything that he said. But when I walked out of that meeting, I went to the Lord and I said, God, that was a man. And what he said, boy, I mean, I'm really eating it up because I'm thinking, okay, yeah, he's talking about the New World Order. And boy, this is going to come any moment now. But I said, God, if what he's saying is true, then I'm going to see it in this book. That's how God, and that was before I really settled it on the King James. But I said, God, you show it to me in this book. And if what he said's a lie, then you show it to me in this book. But I had already made up my mind that all the prophecies that I needed are right here in this book. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. And I think that it's recognizable now that there are churches and there are people all over the world who call themselves Christians who are operating outside of the Word of God, the written Word of God. I think they either are there or they're very near to having their lamp put out, meaning God's not going to give them anything from this book. Some people, you can already see that in. I know we're not supposed to judge, but some people you can already see it in. They don't believe this book. And the chances are they're probably never going to. Now, we don't know that. You don't know that. So I'm just real careful about who I judge here lately. Judge no man before the time, the Bible says. Because there are some people out there, I believe, that are now like I was 20 years ago. And if God could, listen, if God can bring me out of the mess that I had dug for myself back then, if God can bring me out, God can bring anybody out. Trust me on this one. I was deep in it. I had rejected the words that were in this book. And yet God saw, by His grace and mercy, God saw fit to pull me out of that and turn my lamp back on. Now I see things better than I've ever seen them before, by the grace of God. So maybe there's some people out there that are still reachable. This is why I do things like this. I'm trying to convince people this Bible really is right in everything it says. And here's the evidence right here. It's yours to believe or disbelieve. Hopefully, your lamp can be relit. Hopefully, there's still time to put oil in those lamps. Remember, Matthew 25, the parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish ones. Five foolish ones didn't believe this book, no oil. The lamp of the wicked had been put out, and they were found not ready. Isaiah 62:1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And of course, in Revelation 4, the 66th book of the Bible, the seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, Isaiah 11:2, those are the seven spirits of God right there. In Matthew 25, the wives took the oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. He didn't say, oh, I used to know you back when you believed the Bible, but I don't know you now. That's not what he said. He said, I know you not. And again, I love you, and I want you to know the truth. And the truth is undeniable. God's word is right in everything it said, because not because I said it, not because I could show you 66 of this and 66 of that, but it's right and it's true because God's word said it was true. You know, what's interesting to me is all the people who denounced the King James, and they even write books about it. King James is, you know, King James onlyism is a cult, and the King James only people are evil and they're bad, and the King James only this and King James only that. And they come up with all this stuff, and yet not one of them ever quotes a verse of Scripture to say that, yes, we believe that there are mistakes in all the translations, because Isaiah verse 12 says that God's word would be corrupt. There's no verse that says that. Not one place in this Bible will ever tell you that the word of God decays, corrupts, could be found with mistakes in it, errors, that God did not preserve it. You're not going to find any place in the Bible that says that. You're going to find the opposite. There's a video I did called The Case for a Perfect Bible. And if I give one scripture in there, I probably give probably close to 50, 60, maybe 70, 80 verses in the Bible. I haven't counted, so I'm just guessing. But there's a lot of verses in that video that show you that God always intended that His Word was always going to be perfect throughout all generations. My plea to you is to not be five foolish virgins. But that if you're having problems believing, you've been taught, well, you know, all the Bible translations have mistakes in them. That's what I was taught, and they now have better Greek manuscripts. And what I'm asking you to do is this. Get alone with God. Spend a day, 2 days, 3 days fasting and praying. And you're going to get devils that are not going to want you to do this, so get ready for the fight. But you get alone with God. Shut off the internet. Get your Bible out. Get a King James Bible out. Read it and say, God, I've got to know, is this book true? Is it right in everything that it says? Or is Mike Hoggard and all these people liars? Are these King James only people really a cult? That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to get this Bible. Start with Psalm 119. Start reading. And then ask the question to God. God, is it true that you have preserved this word, that is translated right, and that my Bible is incorruptible? Is it true? That's all I'm asking you to do. But I can tell you that God always intended for His Spirit to be manifested in these 66 books. This is the lamp of God. And in your life right now, is the lamp of God lit or is it dark? It's not too late. to ask God to light your path once again. It's not too late for that. Be the five wise virgins whose lamps are ready to be lit by Jesus Himself. The oil is there, the Holy Spirit, they already believe it. They're not the group that just used the Bible as a centerpiece and said, oh yes, we believe, oh, the Bible is the inspired word of God and the original manuscripts, but you don't believe this one's right. Ask God to light your lamp, will you? Okay? He did it for me and He's done it for a lot of other people. He'll do it for you too. It doesn't matter who you are, what you did. I promise you, if you ask Him, He'll light it for you. And He'll do it in a way that once He does, you'll never turn back from it. Okay? I love you. You're the reason why I'm sitting here today, and the devil has fought me tooth and nail this particular video. Okay? But I do this because I love you, and I want you to be as happy as I am reading this Bible. Just believing it. All right? God bless you. We're going to finish this up next time. We'll see you. Bye-bye.